19, and then the book of Colossians, chapter 2. First Samuel, chapter 2, we'll begin reading with the 12th verse. Let us stand together for the reading of God's holy word. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. And the custom of the priests with the people, they did not know the Lord and the custom of the priests with the people. When any man was offering a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. Thus they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give the priest meat for roasting, as he will not take boiled meat from you, only raw." And the man said to him, "They must surely burn the fat first, and then take as much as you desire." Then he would say, "No, but you shall give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force." Thus the sin of the young man was very great before the Lord, for the men despised the offering of the Lord. And go to verse 22. Now Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And he said to them, "Why do you do such evil things that I hear from all these people? No, my sons, for the report is not good which I hear the Lord's people circulating. One man sins against another, God will mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for the Lord desired to put them to death. Now the boy Samuel was growing in stature and in favor both with the Lord and with men. Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 13 and 14. Foolish son is destruction to his father, and the contentions of a wife are a constant dripping. House and wealth are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. You may want to keep your hand there, because we will come back to that. Colossians chapter 2. Chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children that they may not lose heart. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve, for he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. May God bless to our heart and lives the reading of his holy word. Please be seated. As we look about our culture, the disarray of our culture, I think, is obvious to every believer as we see all manner of things that are taking place about us. But I firmly believe that much of that disarray that we see in the broader culture can be traced to the ungodliness that dominates many nominal Christian homes, and certainly the homes of unbelievers. And I believe that one of the things that we ought to do as we pray for reformation is that we ought to pray for the reformation of our homes and of our churches. For it is only as we see reformation in the church and in the home that we will also see reformation take place in the culture. I think it is significant that the last words that were given by way of revelation that we have recorded for us in the scripture has to do with this is it speaks of the ministry of John the Baptist in Malachi's prophecy. He says in verse 4, "Remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse." Last words that God gives to his people before the advent of Christ is the word that Elijah will come and turn the hearts of fathers to their children and of children to their fathers. And in this way, he would bring about that great reformation which Christ began with his life, his death, and his resurrection. We need to pray that reformation will begin at home. And so I'm going to bring these verses to you, not because you are not aware of them, not because you're not aware of the duties of the family, but because I believe it is always good to stir one another up to love and to good works, to remind ourselves of the things which God requires of us and the reason which he does so. As we look at these two verses, we can see that they have to do with the family. We are told in a negative way, a foolish son is destruction to his father, and the contentions of a wife are a constant dripping. In a positive way, he says, house and wealth are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. And I want to draw some conclusions from these verses and put them before you. And I would say, first of all, I would address fathers. I would say to you, fathers, that you ought to listen to God's warning about raising foolish sons. We see this not only here in the 13th chapter, and I want you to understand that this verse is not saying that the final word on that lies in us, but nonetheless, I believe that there is a warning to fathers, as he says, a foolish son is destruction to his father. I believe there is a warning that we ought to do everything in our power that we are able to do, that God has given to us to do, that we might avoid that destruction that comes to us through foolish children. But this is not the only place where we are told that. The 25th verse of chapter 17. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to him, to her who bore him. And back in the 10th chapter of the book of Proverbs, the converse of that, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son makes a father glad. First verse of chapter 10, a wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is grief to his mother. And I believe that this is a warning that we as fathers ought to do everything that we can possibly do to see to it that we do not raise foolish sons. Now remember, when the scripture talks about foolishness, it is not talking about IQ, intellect, or anything this world would look at, but rather what it is speaking about is a person's relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ and whether they are wise in believing him and obeying him. We are talking about the difference between one who confesses the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and follows the disciple of his, and one who does not. That is the difference between a wise person and a foolish person in scriptures. You must remember that as you read the Proverbs. And as you heed the warnings, fathers, and mothers also, since you are in this, it says that a foolish son is also a grief to her who bore him. And it's not just talking. I don't want you daughters, you children here who are daughters, to click off on this thing because it's talking about children in general, but certainly sons are in view here as well. So I would address you. I think God would have you to consider the hardships of an unbelieving son. The hardships of an unbelieving son. And I know that that I am maybe speaking to some who have unbelieving children who are a grief to you, and you know what I'm speaking about from experience, and I do not want you to be overcome with guilt as we talk about this, but I think I would have you to bear witness of the accuracy of this. And I would have you who still have children at home to think about this now Because if you don't think about it now, you may have years to contemplate it in the bitterness of soul. Contemplate it now while your children are small, that you might avoid the contemplation of it later in that great depth of disappointment that is spoken of in this 13th verse. A foolish son is destruction to his father. Stop and think, if you will, please, of the delights you will miss by not having a son who is bound by covenant and by voluntary submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ. The Apostle John wrote this about his spiritual children: I have no greater joy than to hear of my children walking in the truth. Of all the earthly joys, and there are many of them, that John could rehearse, the greatest joy that he could think of was when he heard of those who had heard his teaching, his preaching, his ministry of the word, and had responded to that in faith and obedience, so that when he got letters from others, he would hear of their reputations and he would hear of the things they were doing. They may not have been great in the world's eyes, but one of the things that he heard about that caused him great delight was they heard and they listened to the truth and they obeyed it, and it didn't matter what was going on in the world around them. They stood firm, they stood on the truth of the word of God, and they were unmoved by that. And John says, I don't have any greater joy than to hear of that. And it is a delight to have children who believe in a culture that has just gone so haywire. What a great thing it is to look at children who are not going the way of the world, who are set apart by holiness, and there's no greater joy. And if you don't have believing children, you're going to miss that. You're going to go into the future and you're going to miss the delight of not having believing children. And that is not something to be missed. Secondly, think of the sorrows and cares that an unbelieving child brings during this life. In this life, there are cares and hardships of which Solomon writes that a foolish son is destruction to his father. An unbelieving son is that which will tear your heart out of your chest even while it's still beating. The burdens of an unbelieving child. You know, and I think we have to look at this, because sometimes, and I have to say this, sometimes our children's willful disobedience can be amusing. Sometimes it's hard not to laugh. But it is not funny when you really think about it. The cute willfulness of childhood will become the incorrigibility of adulthood. The cute willfulness of childhood will become the rebellious, destructive conduct of adulthood, and it's no longer funny. You know, this proverb is not a biblical proverb, but it, I think, gets across a biblical message. As the twig is bent, so grows the tree. And the scripture backs that up again by telling us of children that, oh boy, and it just slipped my mind. I'll think of it here in a moment. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And I think I've mentioned this before you. You could just as well translate that verse, train up a child in the way he would go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Also, if you let a child go the way they would in their foolishness, they will not depart from it when they are old. If you train them up in the way they should go, by and large, they will not depart from that when they are old. So you need to think now about the sorrows and the cares of an unbelieving child during this life to hear of the troubles in which they find themselves, to hear their hardened speech against the Lord and His Word, to have the troubles and the difficulties, the disruptions in the family because of the hostility there is between believer and unbeliever, no matter how close you may have been in the past. You cannot understand those things. And to a father who loves his children, to hear of their conduct that is taking them to hell is a grief and a burden that is all but unbearable. It is all but unbearable. Consider the hardships of an unbelieving son. And if that does not cause you to listen to God's warning, then think of the burden of unbelieving children at their death. If you think that you can live with their conduct during life, then if you would please, and this is a very sober thing, think about standing at the graveside of a child who has died apart from Christ. And know that they have entered into eternity, Christless, to suffer the torments of hell forever and ever and ever. And that is sobering. And it grips my heart, and it ought to grip yours, because an unbelieving child is destruction to a father. I don't know how many times I have read that verse and just passed right over it, but it is a sobering thing. You must now consider the hardships of an unbelieving son. But also, as you do that, I think you must also consider your actions or neglect that contribute to the foolishness of a foolish son. Now, understand here that there are going to be some children who are raised in godly homes, who have received instruction and have received the love and the care of parents, training them in the way they should go, and yet still turn aside from the way. You must understand that God ultimately is the one who saves our souls. Abraham had two children, Isaac and Ishmael. One was wise, one was foolish. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. One was wise, one was foolish. And of Abraham it was said by the Lord, I have chosen him because I know that he will train his children to love and to serve me. They received that proper training. So you must understand that. But I must also have you to understand that there is a relationship between what we do as fathers, what we do as parents, and whether our children are raised as wise, believing children or foolish, unbelieving children. And you must understand that even though we believe, and even because we believe in a sovereign God, we also recognize that God ordains the means to the end as well as the end itself. And God has appointed us as parents, we are to bring our children up in the nurture and the discipline of the Lord. So as we look at this, we can consider what we do or what we neglect to do that can contribute to the foolishness. And I think the first thing maybe we ought to look at is our example, because our example is much more powerful, I think, than our words. I've used the illustration before, but you know, one of the things I think a very close relationship to all of my children, but my boys really bug me sometimes. Don't you, Jonathan? No, he doesn't. My boys bother me, and they get on my nerves, and the reason that they bother me is because they are so like me. And I look at my boys, and I see them imitating me in those things that that I don't particularly, well, that are not pleasing to the Lord, and it bothers me, and I think that what I'm doing is I'm seeing myself, and because I see it in my children, I'm harder on them, when what I ought to do is I ought to be harder on me. But what kind of an example do we set for our children in all things? Do they see you praying? Do they see you studying the Word of God? Do they see you observing the Lord's Day? Do they hear you griping and complaining? Do they see in you a desire to be on the Lord's house on the Lord's Day and with the Lord's people? And on, do they see you confessing your sin when you have sinned against others? That's a big one with me because I think it's something that we don't learn naturally. It's not something that we do naturally. We don't ask people's forgiveness publicly. We don't do it. You know what your children think when they never see you confessing your sin? I mean, you sin publicly, let's face it. But when they never see you confessing your sin publicly and asking forgiveness for sin publicly, they think, well, that must be the Christian thing to do. You just never say anything about it. But that isn't what Scripture says. Scripture tells us that if we sin against someone, we're to confess it. We're to make things right. So what about your example? You don't have to be perfect. You can't be perfect. But what you can be is an example of the believer, so that when you sin and when you fail, your children see in you an example of what Christians do in the midst of sin, in the midst of failure. That's what you can do. If your children never see you confessing sin, then they really must think that you don't take sin very seriously, and neither should they. Your sinful example. And we could go on, of course. We could talk about the neglect of discipline. We could talk about the neglect of the means of grace. And I've spoken with you before, but one of the things that I've always had trouble with in my family is family devotions. It's only been recently that we've been able to do that with any measure of consistency. But as I think about the hardships of an unbelieving son, I don't want to have to go through that hardship, that destruction, with the awareness that I could have been instructing them on a daily basis and I never took the opportunity. If I have unbelieving children, I want at least to be able to look back over it and say, I taught them the Word of God. So, consider the hardships of an unbelieving son, consider the actions or neglect that contribute to it, and apply yourself to every remedy at your disposal. There are remedies, and this isn't something that you do once. These verses ought to be upon the hearts of fathers, I believe. A foolish son is destruction to his father. Intentions of a wife are a constant dripping. But we ought to go to these things and apply the remedy that God has given to us. Someone has said, and I think it's been well said, I don't think that there are going to be very many of us who get to the end of our lives and say, boy, I wish I'd have spent more time at the office. But I think there may be some of us who say, boy, I wish I'd have spent more time with my children. And see, I'm speaking to myself there. If you're going to raise your children up, you have to spend time with them. Jesus chose 12 that he might disciple them. You know what he did when he discipled them? He chose them that they might be with him. It's in Mark. I can't remember exactly where it is. There were two things. That he might be with him and that he might send them out, I think, to preach are the two things. He chose them that they might be with him and that he might send them out. And I think of that proverb that tells us that children are like the arrows in a quiver. It's a great thought. You spend time with your children that you might send them out as arrows to do the will of God. But if you're going to apply yourself to the remedy, then you have to use the time that you have with your children, with your family. You need to expend energy. It's not easy to come home from the office, and I'll tell you, when there are times when I come home from work, the last thing that I want to do is to sit down at the table and have to think about leading my family in family worship. It's hard on me. I've been doing it all day. I don't want to do it. It's a burden to me. It takes energy. It takes time. But I believe that that energy is well spent, in particular when I consider the hardships of an unbelieving son, and that would be one of the areas of neglect that would contribute to that foolishness. You need to expend your energy to discipline your children. It is not easy. They will push you to the limit. Peter said, "How many times should I forgive someone who comes to me?" The Lord said 70 times 7. And I've heard some of you ask me, how many times should I discipline my children if they keep disobeying? And I'll give you the same answer. If it takes 70 times 7, which basically means the numbers of perfection multiplied, you discipline and you discipline and you discipline and you discipline until they don't need the discipline anymore. That's what you do. And you're going to say, "But I'm so tired. I mean, you don't understand my children." No, I don't understand your children, but I understand my children. And I remember discipline sessions that lasted all day and all night. With two of my children, we had 24-hour sessions where it seemed like they were being spanked about every 10 to 15 minutes for a 24-hour period. And with two of my children, that was what it took. But then they learned to obey, and they didn't need it every 5 to 10 minutes. It went to every half hour. But they learned who was going to win. That we loved our children enough that we were not going to have unbelieving children. Well, we couldn't control their faith, but we could control their actions anyway. I remember listening to the series of tapes. It was very beneficial to me by Jim Hostetler on family worship. I believe they're making the rounds, and I do heartily commend them. But in one of his later tapes, he was having something of a disagreement with one of his children. And he evidently kind of, there was just a real stubbornness on the part of this older child. And Pastor Hostetler finally, in something of exasperation, I think probably brokenness as well, said that words to the effect of, "You will go to hell over my dead body." Well, that's what it is. We are talking about heaven and hell. Are you weary disciplining your children? It doesn't matter. How much energy are you willing to expend to drive the foolishness from the heart of your child, or to do everything that you can to drive the foolishness from the heart of your child? Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. It's bound up in there. It's tied up. But God gives us this word of remedy. But the rod of correction will drive it from them. Now, in this day and age when people yell and scream child abuse, let me tell you what the real child abuse is. The real child abuse is to allow a child to go his own way to the very gates of hell and you not stand in his way with everything that God gives to you. That's the real child abuse. Apply yourself to every remedy at your disposal, and pray. Pray for God's mercy for your children. daily prayer for you ought to be that God would have mercy on your children. That is the remedy to which you may flee. I'm going to do it to you again. We aren't going to finish up, but I do want to finish up this thought, and so we will consider point B. There's something else implied in this little phrase, a foolish son is the destruction to his father. Now I want to talk to you children, you sons, you daughters. If fathers are to listen to God's warning about raising foolish sons, then you children who are here need to listen to God's implied admonition to you. That your conduct, what you believe and do, does not only affect you, but it affects everyone in your family. We are a covenant people. We are bound together in the covenant of God. And what affects one affects everyone else. Don't think that you can get by with your stubbornness and hardness of heart and disobedience, and no one is the worse and no one is the better. And I would have you to remember that you owe absolute allegiance to your God. You children do not have a life of your own. God has entered into covenant with you through your parents. He said, I will be a God to you and to your children after you. If you have been baptized in your infancy, you have God's mark upon you. That is God's mark of ownership of you. He extends to you his covenant, and he says, I will be your God if you will follow me, if you will trust in me, put your whole trust in me. I'll be your God and the God to your children after you. But if you don't believe, you children who are here who have the mark of God upon you, who are covenant children, if you do not believe, if you reject the free offer of the gospel that is upon you by God's mark, it will be worse for you than one who has never heard the gospel in his life. Because just as sure as the blessings of God are the curses of God, and you cannot reject the grace of God and turn from it and be exempt from that, you owe God, your absolute allegiance for two reasons, because he created you and also because he has covenanted with you to be your God. You don't have any business doing anything else. And the second thing that I'd like to say to you children is that you owe all lawful obedience to your father and to your mother. The way you obey God in your home, primarily, is this. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. It is really quite simple. But you children are admonished in this verse to give to your parents all lawful obedience. You don't have to understand why they ask you to do what they ask you to do. You don't need to understand the long-term consequences of it. You simply need to listen to them and do as they tell you to do. And let me say this to you children, you cannot say that you are obeying God if you are stubbornly resisting your parents. If you are resisting your parents, you are resisting the Lord and you are being foolish, and it will have its consequences. Third thing that you need to do is you must consider the consequences of that kind of foolishness that disobeys God and disobeys your parents. The 13th verse is what tells us about it. A foolish son is destruction to his father. But that isn't all there is. Your foolishness will kill you as well. We looked at this last time, but look at the end of Proverbs chapter 1. In verse 29 it says, "Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive shall kill them, and the complacency of fools shall destroy them." Now, I know a lot of you don't watch very much television, but if you watch television, you're going to watch children getting away with all kinds of things, and it just doesn't happen that way in real life. Television is going to portray it as being cool to disobey your parents, and it's going to show all kinds of people getting away literally with murder. It does not happen that way. If you insist on pursuing your waywardness and your disobedience, if you will not listen to your parents, then your waywardness will kill you. And if you get by with it in life for a period of time, for a long period of time, that will be God's, not blessing upon you, but God's mark of judgment upon you, that He didn't give you a severely afflicted conscience to trouble you all the days of your life. It will mean that God has delivered you over at a very early age to your waywardness. You ought to praise God for the rod. You ought to praise God for the afflictions of a tender conscience, because that is indeed the mark of God's love and your parents' love to you as well. But think also of your parents. The admonition to you in this verse is not only think about yourself, but think about the destruction to your parents that your waywardness will bring. You will absolutely devastate them. And that is something to consider as well. The foolish son is destruction to his father. So parents and children, do all that you are able to do to avoid that great damnation. Parents, you do everything that you can to raise your children in the nurture and the discipline of the Lord. And children, you listen to the promises and the threats of your God, and you put your trust in Him. You put your trust in Him and express that trust in the Lord by giving yourself to obedience to all of your parents' command. Learn from them. Learn your duties to God by learning your duties to your parents. And may God save us all from the destruction of a foolish son. Let's pray together. Our great God and Father, we bow before you with sober hearts and minds. For we know the wickedness of our own hearts, and certainly as parents, we know how unfaithful we have been in raising our children. We have failed by way of example. We have failed by way of precept. We have failed in every way there is to fail. We have neglected our duties. And we have crossed over the boundaries. And yet, Lord, we still would come before you to lay hold of that great and precious promise that you would be a God to us and to our children. And we pray that you will give us greater grace to enlarge our hearts that we might know your will and that we might be given grace and strength and energy to do it. That we might teach our children. And we lie down, we rise up, and we sit by the way, that your word may be upon our hearts and we might teach it diligently to our children. Father, we pray that you will grant tender and open hearts in each of the members of our families, that we might indeed minister one to another. And may we see your gracious work to renew hearts, to bless our weak and flawed efforts, to bring forth the fruit of righteousness in the lives of our children, that they may be more godly than we have been. This is your work, O God. But we do pray that you will make us fit instruments. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's conclude our service this evening by turning to hymn 171. My dear Redeemer and my Lord, I read my duty in thy word, but in thy life the law appears drawn out in living characters. 171. Let's stand as we sing. May the love of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you and abide with you forevermore. Amen.